Well, I don't think it's much of a surprise because there were... Oh, nice. Nice. Yeah. Nice. I was just going to say that. I was going to say, today I turned 40. So there were some signs. Yeah. Going. My wife asked me this morning, she said, how do you feel being 40? I said, well, my shoulder hurts. My foot hurts because I've been running. I woke up at 3:30 this morning and couldn't go back to sleep. So I think 40 is treating me just about how it's supposed to be treating me. You know, I don't. 40 doesn't really scare me. I know some people, they get depressed or anxious. Sorry, I took a drink of water before, and it sprayed up on my glasses. I'm getting old. It's like in my. I'm falling apart. No, I don't get too worked. I'm not too worked up about being 40. You know, I think there is a danger that people have when they get to some of these milestones, though, because I think the danger is sometimes you might want to phone it in, right? but when turning 40 for me is an opportunity to kind of look back at where I've been, to evaluate where I am right now, and then look at where I want to be, right? It's one of those moments that, for some reason, those two numbers cause me to do that. And I don't have any plans on phoning it in. I mentioned I was running. I have a new desire to be healthy and to work out. You know, I want to be a better father and husband and a better pastor and a better friend. And I want to grow deeper and deeper in my relationship with Jesus. Like, I don't want to stop. You know what I mean? I want to keep going and keep moving forward. You know, and the reality is that this can be hard. You guys can take that down if you want. All right. Yeah, I know some of you are disappointed by that. But, you know, this can be hard, though. You know, when you look at the world around you, I know maybe you've got your own milestones that you are hitting this year or you've recently hit. You know, life is busy. Life is crazy. Sometimes I feel like life is just speeding up at a faster, faster pace. There's more and more change. I've talked with many of you about that. Just sometimes life is so overwhelming because there's so much change hitting us all the time. And especially for those of us who are connected online with social media, it's like we're constantly bombarded with the latest news and the latest thing that's happening, and it's like a struggle to keep up with it. It can be exhausting. You know, I don't think I need to find any statistics to convince you today that we live in a very polarized time in our nation. I mean, we have right and left, and black and white, religious and non-religious. Rich and poor, insiders and outsiders, right? I mean, it's like everywhere you go, it's like someone wants to make a distinction between one group and another group. And when you start thinking about this bigger picture, it can be overwhelming. It really can be. And when you hit milestones like this, you might think, well, I made it to 40, and you know what? I'm just going to kind of phone it in from here on because I don't really know what difference I'm making in this world. I don't know what I can do to fix the problems of society. I want to just kind of throw in the towel. Or maybe you might be asking the question, what difference does my faith make? What difference does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus? Now, I can tell you just very briefly, in my own life, I believe that my faith in Christ has made a huge difference in my life. I've been a believer most of my life, pretty much all my life. I grew up in a Christian home. And I believe that my faith in Jesus has given me resources to make it through the highs and the lows of my life. And my hope is that along the way, not just as a pastor, but as a human being, my hope is that my faith in Jesus has allowed me to help others as well. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, I don't know what difference my faith is making. I think the Apostle Paul addresses some of these questions in our text today. Over the last few months, we've been walking through the New Testament book of Colossians. And the theme of this letter that Paul wrote to this church is that Christ is supreme. Now, we're in chapter 3, and I want to just give us an overview of where we've been so far and kind of where we're going the next week or two in chapter 3. I think sometimes it's helpful to kind of take a bird's eye view of what we've been looking at. So a couple of weeks ago, we started, and we had this, there's kind of like a little mini-series in our series here, and we talked about this principle, you steer where you stare. Right, we talked about how what you look at is where you're going to head and where you're going to end up going. And so we can kind of break down chapter 3 in this way. In verses 1 through 4, We need to set our heart and our minds on things above. The Apostle Paul talks about a general principle here where we are to think about heaven, think about Christ, and not dwell on the things here on earth. And then he moves on in the verses 5 through 11. That's what we looked at last week. And we talked about avoiding distractions. So it's not just that we have to stare at one thing or look at it. We also have to avoid the distractions in life. We talked about vices of sex and vices of speech last week. Distractions deter us from right action. And then this week and then next week, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17, where we are encouraged to focus on Jesus. You see, Paul isn't just interested in helping us to not be distracted. He also wants to talk about what we should be focusing on as well. And if you notice on the slide here, there is there's one point for three, but we're actually going to break this off into two different services, two different sermons. Last week, we spent a time talking about the vices of sex and speech, and we need to talk about that. We need to talk about the things that distract us, but I'm really convicted that sometimes we fail to talk about what we need to focus on, and so this week and next week, we're going to take some time to just look at a few verses to really hone in on what we should be focusing on in our faith. Now, all of where we're going this week and next week kind of is in response to verse 11 from last week. So let's look at this. This is where we ended last week. Here, he says, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We talked about this a little bit last week, but Paul is referring to what we're calling a new humanity. He says, because of Jesus, everything's changed. The old way of living is gone. Don't look to these ways of the world, but instead allow yourself to be fully transformed and enter into the new humanity. This is an absolutely huge topic for Colossians and for Paul in particular, because Christianity is not just a system of morality. It's not just simply a social club where we come here on the weekends and we get to know people. It's not just an avenue for us to do charitable work. As people who have been recreated into the image of Jesus, we have the responsibility of recreating culture and society. We are to live this new humanity out that Paul is talking about. And to do this now, it's not just something in the future, like, man, I hope I make it to heaven and I hope I can experience the joys of heaven. No, the promise of this of the gospel is that we can be changed and transformed right here and right now, and we can begin to live out this new humanity here. Now, Paul gives us a reason for it here in the beginning of verse 12 in our text. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I mean, think about this. This is how God refers to you as his chosen people. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've committed your life to him, you are his chosen people. You are holy and you are dearly loved. Some of you in the room today, we can stop there because you just need to be reminded of the fact that you are dearly loved by God and that God has called you holy and he has a purpose for your life. Now, each of these descriptions or these titles here, these are descriptions that were given to Israel in the Old Testament. They're filled with deep meaning. It's the language of God's covenant people. And now Paul is talking about the church, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, how they are welcomed in. Now, the reason for the way we live our lives is the redemptive work of God. Salvation, that process of salvation is the reason why now we are to do what Paul says next. God has chosen us. Have you ever been selected or chosen for something, to do something? Maybe and your demeanor has changed. I don't talk about this a lot, but a few years ago, I was voted in by several pastors, a part of our Assemblies of God Fellowship. I was voted in to be a presbyter. And, you know, when I get online or when I go to a district event, I act a little different. Not that I wouldn't act, you know, in line or in order. Like, not that I'm messing around or causing problems otherwise. But as a presbyter, I provide some leadership to our churches in this area. There's like 20, 25 churches. There's about 70 ministers that I'm responsible for. And so as a presbyter, being chosen to do that, you know, that changes the way I act, right? And it changes the way I interact with people. And so God has chosen you. So how are you to act or react? Paul tells us as he continues on in this verse. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, he says, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourself. This is a metaphor that Paul's carrying on from the previous section. Last week he said we need to take off these vices. And the idea was like clothing. We need to remove that. And now Paul is saying we take on these virtues. We remove vices and we take on virtues. This language is about identification. People identify you by the clothes you wear. And when you become a Christian, you change. If you are a Christian and you have not changed, something there is not computing. There is transformation that takes place when you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So what are we to put on? Put simply, the character of Jesus. And that's what he lists out here. Now notice he lists five. Last week, Paul gave us lists of five. And Paul is counterbalancing those lists with this list of five. First, he says compassion. Now, this is a great one because in Greek, compassion is literally bowels of mercy. That's what Paul literally wrote, was bowels of mercy, like your innards, okay? You ever have a feeling, a gut feeling where you were like, oh, you were compassionate towards someone? That's what Paul is talking about here. This is when you see a need and when you feel an emotional response. Now, come on, a lot of people stop there, right? They watch the commercial with the hungry kids and they see the need, they feel it, and then they don't do anything. Compassion that we're talking about sees the need, feels the emotion, and then acts. That's the kind of compassion we're talking about. Second is kindness. This word comes from the word for grace. It's goodness and mercy. Kindness is having a Christ-like attitude towards others. Humility is the next one. This is about giving up our rights and our status. As we'll see near the end of this letter, it's not considering your state, but lowering yourself, if you will. And this will come to a clear point when Paul talks to masters and slaves. Slavery was a big part of the Roman culture, and Paul kind of demolishes that culture in the way he talks about this idea of humility. Masters, don't lord yourselves over your slaves. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, if kindness is a Christ-like attitude towards others, then we can say that humility is a Christ-like attitude towards ourselves. Next is gentleness. Gentleness is about how you approach other people without being rude or being arrogant. And then patience is the last one. Patience is about how you react to other people. So gentleness is how you approach others. Patience is how you react to others. And this is avoiding resentment and anger. Now, these are nice sentiments, aren't they? You look at this list and you go, oh, that's nice. That seems like it's a nice thing. In fact, if you were to list out, you know, the vices from last week, sexual immorality and greed and anger and some of the other ideas that were there, and then you were to list out this list here, and you were to, like, say, let's pretend there's two different towns, okay? And one town acts away according to the vices that we talked about last week. And then one town acts according to the virtues that we have here. You know, which town do you choose, right? Which town do you want to live in if one town acts this way and the other town acts that way? Now, there will be some cynics in the room today who will say, well, I picked the first town because then people are really free there. They get to do what they want to do. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that a town like that, left to its vices, would destroy itself. It would tear itself apart. Relationships would be broken. We sometimes think of compassion and humility and kindness in these words. We think of them as kind of soft words or people who are pushovers. But the reality is that these are hard to do. These are difficult. In the next verses, Paul lays out the implications of living in this manner. If you're going to have these five things in your life, Paul says there's really two results to it. He says this in verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So God's new humanity is marked out by two things. First, it's marked by something we're going to use an old, kind of an older word, where it's marked by forbearance, okay? It's marked by forbearance. Paul tells us to bear with each other. Now, what is forbearance? It's bearing with one another. It's putting up or enduring someone. Now, we're not talking about doing this in a way that's like, ugh, I got to put up with this person. You know, we probably all have somebody in our life like that. And if you don't, you're a better Christian than I am, okay? We all have people that were like, oh, I got to put up. We're not talking about, oh, I have to put up with this person. This comes from a position of strength and determination and love. Forbearance is empathizing with someone and working to understand them. Why does this person act the way they do? What do they know? What do they believe, or what do they understand? How can I bridge the gap between me and that person? So instead of giving criticism and looking down on someone's life, forbearance is giving consideration and looking into someone's life. Now remember, Paul is writing to Christians, and it's true, we need to have forbearance with people who are not believers. That's an important characteristic we need to have. But the new humanity that Paul's talking about finds its most complete expression among us, the community of faith, not in individual believers who are living in isolation. One of the things I want you to catch on and understand is when you read the scriptures, especially the New Testament, over and over and over again, you'll find phrases like this: each other, one another. One another. Over and over and over, the Apostle Paul assumes that the church is in relationship with each other. We are to have relationship with other people. And this whole, other believers, and this strikes at the heart of our American culture, doesn't it? I mean, we have mottos in our culture: fight for your own rights, do what makes you happy, look out for number one, do it your way. And even the American church echoes this, doesn't it? We focus so much on our personal relationship with Jesus. Unless we agree with something, we kind of dismiss what other people have to say. We view the church as something that should benefit us instead of considering how we can be a benefit to the church body. And for Paul, the Christian faith was never meant to be lived in isolation, even if it means, and especially because it means, we are to have forbearance for one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to live out this new humanity. In another letter that he wrote in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, John Wesley put it this way in talking about this idea of solitary Christians. He said, solitary religion is not to be found there. Holy solitaries, or individuals who are Christians, are separate from everyone else. He says, that's a phrase that is no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers. The gospel of Christ knows no religion but a social one, no holiness but social holiness. Faith working by love is the length and breadth and depth and height of Christian perfection. Look, you may have a high standard of personal holiness in your life. Look, you may be one of those people who have never said a curse word in your entire life. You may have never watched a movie or a TV show with any kind of profane or illicit content. You might even have a mind like a steel trap, and you have never endured any kind of impure or evil thought. You might have daily devotions with Jesus that are an hour in prayer and an hour of reading your Bible every day. But if you have no meaningful relationship with your brother or sister in Christ, your faith is lacking. Your faith is lacking because we are designed and built to be social and to reflect the forbearance of Christ with us in our relationships with each other. See, we want God to have forbearance with us when we live the way we live our lives, but sometimes we're not willing to have forbearance with the other people in the body of Christ as well. And Paul is presenting a radical picture of the new humanity, where Christians bear with one another in spite of one another's brokenness, where we bear one another's burdens. How many of you have ever had a burden I know you have because I've talked with you, many of you, about them. We all have burdens that we carry. And the church is designed and intended to be a support to one another so we don't carry that load alone. We encourage one another. We build one another up. These are things that we all need. And there is simply not enough of this in this world where people are willing to stab each other in the back the moment they can for their own good and their own benefit. But in the church, we have to be better at this. And we have to do this and be better than the world at this. We have to do this. Now, this might seem hard enough, but Paul goes to the next level. Empathy isn't quite enough. Forbearance needs to be fortified by forgiveness. So God's new humanity needs to be marked by forgiveness as well. He says, forgive one another. And I love how the Apostle Paul tags this on here. If any one of you has a grievance with one another, okay? Like, quick poll. Has anybody in the church ever had a grievance with somebody else in the church? Come on, raise your hand if you have. Come on. Come on. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. All right, I'm sorry. I love you. You can get mad at me, but I'll forgive you because that's what we're talking about today, okay? Look, the issue isn't if we have a grievance. The issue is when we have a grievance. And if you're new here and you don't have a grievance with anybody yet, brace yourself. It's coming. You're going to have a grievance. Look, the older I get, the less shocked I get. And I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a pastor. And maybe because I hear a lot about the stuff that goes on in people's lives. But not much shocks me anymore. And I wonder sometimes why people get so shocked when people sin against them. Look, we live in a broken world. And I wish Christians were all perfect, but we're not. We make mistakes. We are selfish and rash at times. And at some point or another, somebody is going to offend you. And it might even be a brother or sister in Christ. Now, because of this, some of us, what we want to do is we want to avoid all relationships. We don't want to deal with the drama. We don't want to deal with the pain. But Paul says the Christian should embrace relationships, as we talked about before. Why? Because Jesus embraced the cross. We need to embrace forgiveness because Jesus embraced that for us. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Look, this is not one of those messages that is easy. But we, as the new humanity, if we're going to live this out as believers, we are to forgive even when the person doesn't deserve it. Why? Because Jesus forgave you, and you didn't deserve it, and I didn't deserve it. That's why. And I'm sorry, but the Bible is clear. Actually, I'm not sorry, but I'm just telling you, the Bible is clear, all right? You can't do anything to earn your way back to God because of your sin. You didn't deserve the love and the forgiveness that Christ showed on the cross for you. And the person that you have a grievance against, they may not deserve it either, but we are to forgive because we were forgiven when we didn't deserve it. I came across this this week, this idea, and I absolutely love it. I want to put it on the screen for us today. Forgiveness is about not focusing on what the offender has done to us, but rather what we can do for them. I don't think some of us think of forgiveness in that way. We want to, like, well, if I forgive them, then they might feel like they're getting away with it. Or I'm still hurt by it, so I can't let it go. I can't forgive them. We can only accomplish this difficult task of forgiving when we realize the great forgiveness that we ourselves have received from Jesus. Forgiveness is a cornerstone in the life of a follower of Jesus. Jesus taught this in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6:12, he teaches us to say, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But Jesus, he doesn't leave it there. He goes on after the prayer and he explains it in verse 15 a little more. He says, but if, this is hard, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Church, the new humanity is serious business. Are we taking it lightly? Are we living it out? Are we looking for a social club? Are we looking for a place to kind of come and make ourselves feel better because we've connected with God in some way, but we haven't connected with our brother or sister or forgiven them? Church, this is serious business. Look, now I know there's a difference between forgiving and forgetting, okay? I believe you can forgive. Sometimes, based on the hurt, you may not ever forget, but we work towards forgiveness. There's a difference between making yourself vulnerable again and again and again for future grievances. You can forgive and then isolate yourself from that person so you aren't abused or damaged in other ways in the future. You don't need to be friends with everyone, but you do need to forgive everyone. Reconciliation is an essential commodity in the church. It's hard. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Isn't that true? Like, we love it, right? It's like we read a passage like this outside maybe the context of a sermon like this where we emphasize it and we go, oh, humility and kindness and patience and forgiveness, oh, those are nice things, and we move on. But then when we're wounded, forgiveness is rough. It's difficult. Now look, every time I talk about forgiveness, I have people come up to me, and you're welcome to do so today. I would love to chat with you at the end of our service. And they'll want to talk about their situation and the difficulty they have with forgiving somebody. And I get it. It's hard. Unfortunately, biblically, there are no exceptions. God doesn't make exceptions. Thank God he didn't make an exception with me and say, you know what? You bothered me too much, Eric. I'm not going to forgive you. But the rest of humanity, you guys are good. He didn't do that to you or to me. Why do we think we get to do that to others? Certain situations are going to be harder for us to forgive than others. I get that. And some hurts are going to take longer to heal. But we need to forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I don't know why we think it's easier for God. I don't know why we think it's easier, because like when someone sins against me, think about all of humanity throughout all time. Only a small portion of humanity has created a grievance or sinned against me, right? Just a small portion. But all of humanity of all time has sinned against God, and he's willing to do it. So in the great scheme of things, I don't mean to minimize your hurt, but in the great scheme of things, the sin against God is far greater than any sin that has been done against you. And I recognize, I don't want to say that in a cavalier, you know, cold way. I get it. Some of you have faced abuse and hurt and pain and sorrow. And I empathize for you. I do. But I want to try to just paint a picture of the fact that God has this great love to forgive you and to forgive this world. And that should be, at the very least, a motivator, a handhold, something that we can grab onto that can lead us into that same kind of forgiveness. If we've truly been changed and truly been transformed, then that's what we should do. I've got another C.S. Lewis quote because he's just really good on this topic. And he says this: "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." That's what this is about today. And there's really only one way that we can forgive the inexcusable. It's love. And that's what Paul mentions here in verse 14, the last verse of our text. He says, "And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The Apostle Paul concludes this section by going back to his clothing metaphor. This past week, my wife and I went out on a date for our 18-year anniversary. And, we took a picture, a little selfie, you know, and posted it. And I should have gotten a picture of it today, but I didn't get clearance from my wife to do that, so I didn't. But we posted it online, and she had this necklace on, apparently, that I didn't realize that she had on, because I'm a dumb guy. You know how that works. But all the ladies, I just know all these ladies were posting, "Oh, I love your necklace. I love your necklace. That's an amazing necklace." But like the necklace was the thing that kind of just, bang, just put the whole outfit together. You know what I'm saying? That's what Paul's talking about here with love. It's almost like he's got a picture of a belt. And he's like, love is what kind of binds everything together. It's the necklace that just makes everything pop right into place and perfect the outfit. Paul says, love is the thing that binds everything together in perfect unity. It kind of super glues all these other virtues towards perfection. Where do you find the power for forbearance and for forgiveness of others? You find it with love, and not just any love, but sacrificial love. The sacrificial love that Jesus showed to us on the cross. Now, what's our response to all of this today? The response is very simple. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Look to him today. But I want to give kind of two kind of breakout application points for us for this. The first, if you're here today And maybe this is like new conversation to you. Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you've been here a few weeks, and maybe just your view of the church is that it's just this stuffy place where people come and they try to make each other feel bad by talking about how evil they are. You know, how many times they've messed up. The reality is, yes, we want to avoid vices in our life, but we are ultimately about creating this new humanity, kind of living out this Christian faith in a way that changes the world kind of from the inside out because of the community that we have here. We want to live so starkly different that people look at that and say, look at the compassion and the humility and the love and the sacrifice that they have for one another. And if you're here today and you're far from God, you don't have a relationship, I want to encourage you today to accept his sacrificial love for you and join the new humanity. The scriptures are clear in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're far from God today and you don't have a relationship with him, call on him today and say, I want to be part of that new humanity. I want those virtues to show up in my life. And as you do that, you will be saved and you will begin to be transformed into the image of Jesus as you commit yourself to him. And second, for each of us in the church here today, allow Christ's sacrificial love to work through you and live out the new humanity. Look, I know that it can be difficult to have forbearance with different people from time to time. And I know that it can be difficult to forgive others most of the time, okay? But that is what we are called to do. And if you're here today and you're a believer and you've got some tension in a relationship, and you need to show some forbearance with someone. You need to bear with somebody. You need to take some time today to pray about that. If you're here today and you've got a lack of forgiveness, there's just something that will eat your soul and corrode you for eternity if you don't deal with it. Find forgiveness. You're not necessarily going to forget, but start the forgiving process. And it might be just that, a process. But don't just let it simmer. And don't just let it fester. And don't just let it grow. But let's be people of the new humanity. Now, let's just pray. Let's pray. I was going to go on, but let's pray. Lord, today we give ourselves to you. And God, I pray for each person in this room. God, there is a tall order for us to live according to this new humanity. God, last week we talked about vices, and it's hard enough for us to not be distracted by them, to turn away from them and to reject them because of their corrosive behavior on our lives. But God, it is just as difficult, or it's at least just as much work for us to focus on you and to take on these characteristics and these qualities of patience and kindness and gentleness and sacrifice and love and forgiveness and forbearance. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us today to come to terms with who you are and what you've called us to do. God, our broken world screams at us to follow our own ways, our own desires, to give in to our vices. But God, I pray that you would help us to look to you and to your virtues so that we can create and live out this new humanity here on earth now as we reveal that through your body, the church. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. If you can keep your eyes closed for just a moment, I like to give opportunity each week for people who are here to just respond to that first point that I had, or that first kind of breakout point I had on that last slide. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I'm going to ask everybody's eyes closed in the room and everybody's got their head bowed. This is a moment between you and God and me. I'm wanting to just pray for you. Just want to see who you are so I can just be praying for you. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, you're talking about things that are causing me to realize that I am not living according to God's new humanity, but I'm far from him. I'm giving into my vices. I've been living my own way. But today, I want to make Jesus my Savior and Lord. I want to be a part of that new humanity that you're talking about. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And if you can just, in just a moment, when I ask you to, just raise your hand. I'm just going to say a word of prayer for you. That's all I'm going to do. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I want to be a part of the new humanity. I'm not. But I want to be a part of this new humanity. I want to accept the sacrificial love of Jesus. I need that forgiveness you've been talking about because I haven't experienced it yet. If that's you, just right now, wherever you are, just raise your hand up high so I can see you. All right, yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else want to take a moment and respond today? Give everybody a chance. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. God, it's as simple as calling out to you, confessing you as our Lord and Savior. God, I pray for that individual that they would begin that process of seeking you. And as they do, when they find you, would you forgive them? Would you restore them into relationship with you? Would you draw them into a deeper relationship with your church? God, I pray that you would help us as a church to be a support, to be an encouragement. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Each month here at Cornerstone, typically on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion together. And today we're going to do the same thing. Communion is a time of reflection. And, you know, for me, turning 40 this year, you know, I look back where I've been, I look at where I'm at right now, and I look at where I want to be. And that's really what communion is about, too. And so today, let's take some time to look back. In just a moment, actually, I'm going to go ahead and ask the communion servers to come on forward, and you can begin to distribute those. All we ask is that you have a relationship with Jesus to participate in communion with us today. You don't have to be an official voting member of the church to take communion. We just ask that you have a relationship with Jesus. So as they pass by, make sure you grab both cups. There's one on top and one on the bottom. And I'll give some instructions for when we can partake of those. But take some time today, Christian, to consider the level of forbearance and forgiveness in your life. And if those are difficult for you to do, then start by considering the level of forbearance and forgiveness that you have experienced from Jesus. Look to the work on the cross that he has done for us, that sacrificial love, and allow that to melt your heart and to change you. Allow that to lead you to worship and to praising him. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. We're going to distribute these elements, and then I'll come back up and give us instructions for taking them. Worship team, if you could lead us.